Charlie and Francis. You know, and Greg, I'm gonna blame you for those storms. Greg, if I wasn't here, I didn't have anything to do with it. We need to pray for Tim folks, our mission field in Haiti. They were fortunate enough that God's grace had them on the opposite end of the island where, from where all really utter destruction, just utter destruction took place. So, you know, we're grateful for that. Obviously, it's a third world country, and it's, you know, primitive resources, you know, Tim said, you know, there's probably, in some sense, they would never be able to rebuild. And so, you know, I want to share that, but you don't know that. Open your Bibles to Ephesians. Greg, you still got an Ephesians, don't you mess up there. We're not in Thessalonians. You're probably still in Thessalonians. You know, Jesus come. Somebody sent me this. I thought this was really good. They didn't have a good message, but it was good. So much going on in the region of Iraq has been, as we all know, for some time. But I thought this was interesting information. Some of it. And the Garden of Eden was in Iraq. Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq, was the cradle of civilization. Noah built the ark in Iraq. The Tower of Babel, Iraq. Abraham was from Ur, which is in southern Iraq. Isaac's wife Rebecca is from Nahor, which is in Iraq. Jacob met Rachel in Iraq. Jonah preached in Nineveh, Iraq. Assyria, which is in Iraq, conquered the 10 tribes of Israel. Amos cried out in Iraq. Babylon, which is in Iraq, destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel was in the lion's den in Iraq. The three Hebrew children were in the fire in Iraq. By the way, Jesus was also in Iraq, if you remember, because there was a fourth person in the fire. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the writing on the wall in Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried the Jews captive into Iraq. Ezekiel, priest in Iraq. The wise men were from Iraq. The only ones from Iraq. Peter preached in Iraq. The empire of man described in Revelation is called Babylon, which was a city in Iraq. And also, this is something to think about, since America is typically represented by an eagle, Saddam should have read up on his Muslim passages. Now, let me read from one of the surahs in the Quran. For it is written that the son of Arabia would awaken a fierce eagle. The wrath of the eagle would be felt throughout the lands of Allah. And lo, while some of the people trembled in despair, still more rejoiced. For the wrath of the eagle cleansed the hands of Allah, and there was peace. By the way, that's in the Quran, and it's chapter 9, verse 11. It's interesting. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read these 13 verses. Great passage. For this reason, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. He just kind of starts something and just stops. And just kind of takes off on a whole different subject, it seems. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now go back to verse 3 right back, and you've got a pen or a pencil, a circle word. That is the mystery, circle mystery. That's what all this is about, the mystery. Verse 4, I just read, the end of the verse, the mystery of Christ. Now verse 5, which was not made known to man in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, this mystery, circle that in, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this, there is in mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Anybody grow up reading any of the Hardy Boys mysteries? Anybody grow up reading Hardy Boys mysteries? Nancy Drew mysteries. Anybody read John Grisham? Some of his stories. I don't know if it's unique to the American society, but we just seem to love a good mystery. All of us seem to do that. You look at the food and beverage industry. You can go to the internet and you will not find anywhere, no matter how far you search, the recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's still hidden in a vault somewhere. You can go to the internet and find recipes for other things, but you never find it for Coca-Cola, which I think is interesting. You can go to the internet and find a recipe on how to make a bomb, but you can't find one on how to make Coca-Cola fried chicken. Something wrong with that formula, but that's a whole different subject. The entertainment business is largely driven by the power of mystery. There's a program that may be on Remon now called Unsolved Mysteries. All of us have been fascinated with the mystery around the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Did Oswald, was he alone? Was there a conspiracy? And that continues to exist today. What about Scott Levy? Did Condit do her in? Or was there someone else who was waiting there in the park as she got, perhaps? What about a little John Ramsey? Seriously disappeared in the holiday season? Did her dad do it? Did mom do it? Did they do it? Was there a conspiracy or was there an intruder? What about A.C. Peterson? We all know the answer to that one. What about, the mystery behind the memo game? Who is behind the phony document? That's the world we live in. It's just a world of mystery. Some of the most popular programs week in and week out are these CSI programs. And the stories of criminal scene experts who solve a mystery every week with 1 hour and began CSI, which I think is out of Las Vegas. And now there's one in Miami, New York, and it's all about a mystery. It's all about a mystery. We're a society that's fascinating with mystery. What most folks don't know is that God had mystery. God had mystery. God had a secret. My God has a secret. And he unveiled that secret in the life and the ministry of Paul. And you and I are here tonight because of that mystery. Because of that mystery. The great mystery of the church. And that's what he talks about in these 13 verses. He talks about this fascinating mystery, the church. Let's look at it. First thing I want to look at is what I call the identity of this mystery. The identity of this mystery. As I indicated when I read through these 13 verses, the word mystery is found here. Four times, the most used word in these verses, oftentimes. You get the sense of a passage or a paragraph by the repetition of the words that are there. That's why sometimes repeated reading is an important assignment. And generally speaking, in the New Testament, as I recall, the word mystery is found, seems like about 19 times in the New Testament, and 14 of those by Paul, and 7 of the 14 by Paul right here in the book of Ephesians. And 4 of those 7 right here in this chapter 3. And it's the theme of whatever he's going to talk about. The mystery is the theme of that. In general, in the New Testament, whether it's used by Paul and John uses it, the only other instance is that's in the book of Revelation. And it basically means, refers to something that was once hidden and has now been made known. known. Perhaps a good passage, turn just quickly to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Colossians 1, look at verse 26. Verse 26, Colossians 1. Paul says, the mystery that has now been kept hidden for ages and generations, which is now disclosed to the saints. Whatever this mystery is that was hidden for the ages, it has now been revealed, disclosed to the saints, people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's generally what the mystery is. Look back in Ephesians 3 and look what he says in verse 5. Which was not made known to men in other generations, but has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. So in general, it's something that previously was unknown that now God has revealed and made known. But specifically, at least in Ephesians, what is the mystery? What is he talking about here in terms of the mystery? Well, I think verse 6 probably best explains it, but we're going to need to do some backtracking to look at. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, through salvation, by grace, through faith, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, good news, through the gospel message, the Gentiles. Do we have any Jewish friends in here? Any of you Jewish heritage? Anybody? We're all of us Gentiles. All of us are Gentiles. Through the gospel, the Gentiles. You got to somehow, I wish I could just get you into the passage. Folks, this is us. We're the Gentiles. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. I'll explain this later. Members together in one body and shares together in the promise. You see, the mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. Or could become Christians, or could come to have a relationship with God. That was previewed in a number of places in the Old Testament. That was not the mystery that Gentiles were going to be saved. The mystery was that God was going to take his called people, the Jewish people, through which they were going to be the vehicle and the channel to reach the Gentiles, as it were, of the planet. And they didn't do that. So God expanded his message, Paul being the primary purveyor of that message, beyond the Jewish people to the Gentile people. But that wasn't necessarily the mystery either. Here was the mystery, that God was going to take those Jews who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those Gentiles who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he was going to combine and unite them into one whole unified body where Jew and Gentile would be of equal standing and status before God. That was new. And that was the mystery. The Judaism said, yes, you could become a Jew, you could become in a relationship with God, but you had to become a proselyte, and there was a process to come through that. And even then, as a Gentile, you will never be on equal status with us who are the chosen ones, who are the Jews. And Paul went everywhere, which was his assignment, we'll see, to preach the message that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be on equal standing with the Jewish people. And that got him in severe trouble as a converted Jew himself. Paul talked about this earlier. Look back to chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and look at verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth, here it is, under one head in Christ. It was the unification, the togetherness, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile into one unified body, which you and I know as the church. The church of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 1. Look at verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over all things for the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now he, in verse 11 of chapter 2, pick up there. I know this may be a little bit lengthy. This sets the foundation for what he's fixing to talk about again. He's going to really repeat some of what he just said in verses 11 and 22, because he wants to make sure that those who are reading this understand something not just mysterious, but miraculous has happened in the economy of God in terms of the Gentile people and their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their connection to the Jewish people. Notice in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, and he begins to describe their former condition, Gentile condition, outside of a personal relationship with Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision. Remember, verse 12, that it, at that time you were separate from Christ. Excluded. Notice the exclusionary terms that describe the Gentile folks. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and being Jewish, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, there's hundreds of change. Something has happened. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself, that's Christ, is our peace, and who has made the two, Jew Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This, we got to understand, this was a new and radical message that ultimately got Paul killed. Reading on, by the abolishing of the flesh of the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself, it says, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, one man, one body, to reconcile both of them, as you and Gentile, to God through the cross by which he was put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He preached to the Gentile, he preached to the Jew, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consummate, powerful. You are no longer, let's put the term up, foreigners outside, aliens outside, but now fellow citizens with God's people, Jews, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus has been born by. That's what he has just talked about in these verses. And then he comes, and you remember there are no verses and chapters in Paul writing this thing. He didn't write a letter. So right out of that tremendous description of this miraculous mystery that has taken place in the conversion of Jew and Gentile into one body of the church, Paul says, for this reason, what reason? Because of this tremendous miracle and mystery that has been unfolded now, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and then most of you probably got a bash or something after that. He just kind of stops. Now, if you would look down at verse 14, look down at verse 14. This is when he picks up, and I think Mark, who's that? Is it Mark? Mark, okay. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family, he is praying. What he's beginning to do, when you go back to verse 1, he's beginning to pray, he's beginning just to bless God for this new miracle and mystery that is taking place. And as he begins in his prayer, it's kind of like he says, no, I don't know that these folks still get it. I'm going to set it up one more time. Now, you and I can't comprehend that because we weren't there in that Jewish and Gentile environment. We can't appreciate the hatred, especially that the Jewish people had the Gentiles. They were considered dogs. Okay? Here's the best illustration I could come up with. It would be like God saying, there are no more University of Florida Gators. Wait a minute. And there are no more Florida State University Seminoles. They have been merged into one school and one football team called the University of Florida State, Florida, okay? And they are no longer the Seminoles or the Gators. They are the Prickly Pears. And they are one together. had the grace to be a Jew and Gentile. Bitterness, like Florida, FSU. And God brought the other as one. And it created a whole new unit to be his vehicle, to propagate his message of the gospel, that salvation by grace through faith is available through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. And Paul is the one who began the message. The message is we are one body, we are one church. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave or free. There is neither circumcision or uncircumcision. There is neither black or white, red or yellow. We are one in Jesus Christ. It was miraculous. And that had been unfolded. It had been hidden in the Old Testament. Not that the Gentiles would be converted, but that God would elevate those converted Gentiles to the same status. That was the mystery. Now, was it important? Was this mystery important? That's the second thing I want to look at, the importance of the mystery. And I believe it was. And I want to point out in verses 2 to 13 the importance, the significance of this mystery of the church, this one body grafted together. It was significant to four different groups of people, you might say. This mystery of the church was significant to the Apostle Paul himself. Because of the mystery of the church being unveiled and Paul being given an assignment, Paul's life was changed forever because of the church, because of the mystery of the church. How was it changed? Well, because of the mystery of the church for which Paul was called to be a messenger to the Gentiles, it was because of that he was chained to a Roman soldier 2 years in Caesarea, 1 year on a ship traveling Rome, and now 2 years under house arrest. Basically, for 5 years, every 8 hours, the Roman guard changing, and he is writing this to the church at Ephesus saying that I am a prisoner because of the mystery of the church. Now, I love what he doesn't say. I'm not an apostle, and I'm not inspired to write Revelation. Because if I had been where Paul was for 5 years, I probably would have said, for this reason, I, Jimmy, the prisoner of those Jews who hate me in Rome. Isn't it interesting he doesn't say that? And it is some attitude and perspective of everything. Hey, listen, 5 years locked up. Why? Just preaching Jesus. Just being faithful to the Son of God gave him. Locked up. And he says, you need to realize I'm not whose prisoner I really am. I'm Jesus' prisoner. Perfected everything. He was a prisoner. It's all about perspective. Look at verse 7. Not only as a result of this was this mystery important to Paul because it made him a prisoner, it also made him a servant. Look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Look back at verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration, that word is kind of the stewardship or the dispensation of God's grace that was given to me for you. Look at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. And the grace of the assignment or the dispensation of the stewardship given him was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What Paul is saying is, listen, God gave me an assignment. And we had time to unfold all that in Acts and some of the other places. And his assignment, not that he didn't preach to the Jews, he did, but was to be a missionary to the Gentiles to tell them of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he was faithful to the dispensing of that message, even unto his own death. The mystery of the church was important. It was significant in the life of Paul. It was all because of the church. All because. Well, look at verse 6. It was also important to the Gentiles in the history of the church. Look at verse 6. Several important things took place in the lives of Gentile people when they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, these same things are true for us as Gentiles. Now something happened. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles, notice he says three things have happened to them. Are heirs together with Israel, heirs together with the Jews. Before they were aliens, they were foreigners, they were non-citizens. Now they have been given, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, the same legal status in the kingdom of God as the Jewish people enjoy. Wow. Unbelievable. Not aliens, not strangers, not dogs. People. Now sons, daughters, equal heirs with the Jewish people. Can you imagine hearing that message when all your life you just know? You are one of God's chosen ones. Then he says they were members together of one body. They have the same, he said in the heirs together with the Jew, they have the same legal status. And then I think what he's saying, members together of one body. I think he's saying here they have the same, what I'll call life status. What I mean by that is they were equal parts in the same body. You see, here's the thing. It's possible to be an heir, as it were, but yet to travel in different classes. You and I can sign up to fly Delta, but some of you could be in first class, and Matt and I would be back here in coach. Now, we're on the same plane, but we're traveling in different classes. What he's saying here is, listen, not only are you as a Gentile on the same plane, you are in the same class. The same status. The same Holy Spirit who entered your life when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the same Holy Spirit that enters the Jewish person's life. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body in Christ. Watch this. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, watch, whether Jews or Greeks, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the same one Spirit to drink. They were the same body, equal parts. They weren't Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. Just Christians. Just Christians. That's what we all be. Just Christians. Share that same common life in Christ. And then thirdly, it says they were sharers together in the promise. They have the same, I guess you could say, receiving of the blessing of the promises status. Notice what he says. Sharers together in the promise of Christ. Look down at the end of verse 6. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unfathomable, the unbelievable, the immeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? That the same promises and the same wealth and the same blessings and the same resources and the same riches that the Jewish people received, you received. Well, the mystery of the church was important to the Gentiles. Well, that's our name written in there. Third, it was also important to the angels. To the angels. Notice what it says in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom, that's important, of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities, not of earth, but where? In the heavenly realms. Who is that referred to? The angels. The good angels and the bad angels. Yes. God created all the angels. We know from our study through spiritual warfare that one-third of them chose to follow. Lucifer also created angels, and they became known as fallen angels, evil spirits, or demons. And it is this message through the church of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and the blending together of Jew and Gentile has something to say to the good angels and something to say to the bad angels. Okay? You see, angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Look at 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 10. He's talking about salvation coming good, receiving a living hope through salvation, receiving Christ. Look at verse 10, listen to me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that were now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Notice this last sentence. Even angels long to look into these things. It means that it's like the angels are stooping over and peering out of heaven, looking down on earth, especially looking down at the church, the mystery of the church, salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile brought together and looked down and said, I don't understand. I can't experience that. And it's going the way. See, they knew the power of God through the creative act. But they came to see the infinite wisdom of God, which they would praise for what he did in the salvation message in bringing Jew and Gentile, bitter enemies they had served for the sinners, together as one. See, it's kind of like you and I as the church, individually and collectively. It's like you and I are a university. Everywhere we go, every time we gather, we are a university. Teaching the angels. Pray about instructing the angels of God. And then lastly, in verses 11 and 13, not only was the mystery of the church important to Paul, the Gentiles, and angels, but I think lastly it's important to Christians. Christians then and Christians now. To us, it's important. How so? Well, there are three or four things that I think that can be drawn from the entire text of the passage. So let me address each one of them here. God came to Paul and saved him and called him and gave him an assignment for which he was faithful unto death. None of us endure Paul. God has not called us, per se, to be the original missionary to the Gentiles. But I will say this to you and to me, don't be mistaken. God has given every one of us an assignment. Every one of us has an assignment. That assignment based on our gifts, our calling, and our resources, our availability, and commitment, all things mix into that bag. But one thing I want you to walk out of here with in terms of the importance of the church, as a child of God and the church of God, you need to know each one of us, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, each person is assigned a task. A task. My question for you is, do you know what that is? Are you faithfully stewarding that task? Paul did. Cost him life. All of us are dispensed with grace that God has extended to us and the resources, and we are accountable for faithfully stewarding and dispensing that grace. Look at this is kind of what Peter talked about, and look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. second idea, each one should use whatever gift is received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
We don't all do the same thing. That's good. That's good. We all have assignments, and we all are to be faithfully carrying out that assignment.
Very, very important. Are you being faithful, dispensing that assignment? There's a second thing I think that makes the church important to us, and that is this. All Christians are one, our unity, our one body in Jesus Christ. We are all one. Okay? There are no, hear me, and our church is really good at this. I've been some that were pathetic. So again. In the church of Jesus Christ, there are no racial, there are no ethical, there are no economic, there are no distinctions. We are one in Jesus Christ. And it's in that oneness that we offer to a watching, not just angels, but world, who marvel at how young and old and married and single and adulterers and homosexuals and married and all of that thrown together in one body, get along and love each other and be one with one another. Because we're all former something. All of us. And this is what, look at John 17. This is what John 17, verse 20. John 17, 20. In John 17, Jesus is kind of praying what's called his priestly prayer. And he prays, and he starts by acknowledging his gratefulness to God. And he prays for those immediate disciples of his. Beginning verse 20, he looks forward to you and me. And notice what he prays for. My prayer is not for them alone, as his immediate disciples right there random in the upper room. I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's us. What does he pray? I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Oneness, witness. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Second time he's prayed this, as we are one. Verse 23. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Third time he is praying about this one. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Folks, I want to tell you, God wants his people one. That's why churches, whether they're big or little, rural or metropolitan, whether they're churchmen and supposed professing Christians can't get along, their schisms and their cliques and their breaks and their new churches. And those communities are churches where people are not being reached through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, I don't want to be a part of that either. God expects us to be one. Here's the third thing I take away. Every Christian, and I probably don't know that I have any in here, it's probably a Sunday morning call. Every Christian should unite with the church to serve and share. Every Christian should not just give their lives to Jesus Christ in salvation, they should give their lives to membership in a local church to serve others. And a Christian here tonight, you're not a member of a local church, shame on you. Shame on you. Find one. It's not here, find one somewhere else. Stop quoting. Get in, get involved, be accountable. Live out one another's in the New Testament. So many Christians are like these three pastors that were together, and they all had a common problem. They had just lots of belts, bats in their belfry, just bats everywhere. They couldn't figure out how they went off. First guy said, well, I did, well, I got my shotgun. The other dude said, words, and no, you know, I killed a few, but I just really had to ask them. Samuel said, what'd you do? He said, well, I caught them all of them I could catch. And I put them way out into the forest. Let them go. What happened? He said, they beat me back to church. Church said, well, I'm a valley baptist. He said, how did you do that? He said, I baptized the members of my church. They ain't said it since. We got too many folks like that. Too many folks like that. The devil's doctrine they deserve. I'll not be that way. The church is God's enterprise to reach a lost world. Something else he tells us, notice what he says in verse 13, I ask therefore not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your Lord. What is something else in this mystery of the church report is that it is through the church that we are able to receive the support and the encouragement we need in difficult times. That's what he's saying in the passage. We need each other. Paul loved the church. He loved the life of the church. And what he's saying now is this, the secret is out. Don't keep it to yourself. The church is a mystery now that's been made known to everyone who knows the faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder when Paul picks up his prayer, next week you'll see in verses 14 and following, no wonder in verse 20, Paul closes, remember now the context, he closes his prayer, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us, to him be glory where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. In a given, in any given professional basketball, baseball, and football season, if you add up the attendance. And we're a sports craze world. You add up the attendance in 1 year of those who go to a professional basketball, football, or baseball game, it adds up to 94 million people. In one Sunday. 102 million people go to church. Don't forget that. You can take that one Sunday and do the arithmetic compared to those three professional sports, and what that means is that the professional sports attendance comes to about 2%. That tells me that people are about 50 more times to go to church, 50 more times likely to go to church than they are to the NFL, to an NBA, or to a Major League Baseball game. And I will tell you something. As much as I love sports, and I love watching them and playing them all the time, I think we're particularly blessed to be here. No one is not a perfect place. I know. Sure is a good place. Sure is a good church. Sure is a wonderful place to come. Sure is a wonderful people to be with. Sure is a marvelous God to praise. Thanks for including us. I know for one, I don't deserve it. But I sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name.